are currently in a series of messages on the theme, Free Indeed. And in this series, we've been emphasizing that Jesus wants every one of us to be truly free in our lives. And I've been defining free as not being controlled by something that brings negative results in our lives. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so in this series, we've been looking at those truths that as we understand them and apply them, they bring us into greater freedom in our lives. And just a few verses after that, Jesus says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And only Jesus can offer us true freedom. At best, the world offers us behavior modification, but Jesus offers us transformation, true freedom. And one of the most important truths we could emphasize is that the foundation of true freedom is committing and connecting to Christ. You and I will probably be about as free in our lives as we are committed to and connected to Christ. Now, in order to experience freedom from destructive behaviors, we've been looking at how it can be helpful to take the behaviors we want to change and to examine those beliefs that feed those behaviors and to go through a process, an ongoing process of renewing our minds by abiding in God's word so that we process life through the truth of the scriptures. And then we saw that the roots in our life that feed those beliefs, those are the experiences that we've had in life, how we interpret those experiences. And what is helpful is to take our roots, those experiences, our interpretation of those experiences, and to submit them to Christ's truth and his healing power. Last Sunday, we focused specifically on bringing life's hurts to Jesus for healing. And if you've missed any of the messages in this series, you can go to jubileewc.org and you can listen to any of them at no cost. Now, a part of experiencing healing from our hurts is learning to forgive people who have hurt us. And that's going to be our focus today. We're going to look at an illustration of forgiveness, and it has to do with an oyster. And probably all of you are aware that oysters can produce pearls. But have you ever read about or listened to how that process works? It's really pretty fascinating. What happens is the oyster in its shell picks up some irritant. Could be another piece of shell. It could be grains of sand. It could be a piece of broken glass. Really anything in the water. It can work its way into the shell, and that oyster has this rough object in the shell that could be potentially dangerous to the oyster. But if the oyster produces the pearl, what happens is it releases this secretion called nacre, N-A-C-R-E, nacre. It releases layer upon layer of nacre that covers up this irritant, sort of covers up those rough edges, and in time, that nacre ends up taking that irritant and turning it into a pearl. But I read that only about 50% of oysters actually produce a pearl. And if the oyster fails to release that nacre, then what happens is those rough edges can literally destroy the oyster, leaving it simply as an empty shell. And I think you can probably start to put together the illustration. Because as you and I go through life, we encounter irritants. We encounter other people, and sometimes maybe their behavior toward us causes some rough edges to penetrate our emotional realm. Sometimes you and I just, you know, we face circumstances and all kinds of different things, irritants in life. The question is, what do we do with those? And God has given us a nacre called forgiveness. And if you and I release layers and layers of forgiveness upon those rough edges, upon those hurts that we've experienced, what happens is that that hurt begins to be transformed and we produce a pearl in our life called the fruit of the Spirit. But what happens if you and I decide we're not going to release the nacre, we're not going to release the forgiveness? What happens? What happens is those irritants can eventually destroy us, leaving us wounded and empty on the inside. So I want to ask you today, we've all been hurt before. I want to ask you today, have you turned those irritants into pearls? Have you allowed forgiveness to cover those hurts and to produce in place of it the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Or perhaps today you realize there's still some irritants that you are harboring in your emotional realm. And perhaps you realize that you have not released that forgiveness yet and that it is bringing some negative destruction in your life. You and I cannot choose what happens to us. We cannot choose what others do or say to us. But we can choose how we will respond to what other people say and do. The level of damage you and I sustain is really not dependent upon the severity of the offense, but just our response to the offense. We're going to look at several characteristics of forgiveness so that we can understand how do we turn the irritants into pearls? How do we release that nacre when we've been hurt? And so let's jump in and walk through a little bit of this. First of all, forgiveness is not optional. It's not optional. If you are an authentic follower of Jesus, then if you're going to be obedient to Jesus, you don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. If you're going to obey Jesus, you have to forgive. It is not optional. It is not something you can, well, I wonder if I should or if I shouldn't. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another. What does that mean? That means that we all have to put up with the shortcomings of others. But remember, others are putting up with your shortcomings as well. Although we're not usually nearly as aware of that as we are putting up with other people's shortcomings. It goes on to say, forgive one another if anyone has a complaint against another. You may have a lot of complaints about other people and how they've treated you, but notice the word of God says forgiving one another, no matter what your complaint is. How? It says, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Must. It's not an option. You must do it. Not only is forgiveness not optional, but it's also not conditional. What do we mean by that? What we mean by that is the other person doesn't have to do anything in order for you to forgive. Really, the only condition, there's really two conditions. One is that we've been sinned against. The other is that we have been forgiven. Those are really the only two conditions for forgiveness. Have you been wronged? Then forgive. Have you been forgiven by God? Then forgive others. Here's another verse, Ephesians 4:32. It says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? Just as God in Christ forgave you. So if you have been forgiven by God, then you have an obligation to forgive others. And unconditional means that they don't have to ask for forgiveness. They don't even have to be sorry. They don't have to, you know, like do enough that you think, okay, I think they now finally deserve forgiveness. Think about it. Do you have to deserve being forgiven by God? No, you just have to ask and sincerely receive it. So my encouragement to you is do not be waiting for an apology. You may never get it. Maybe people who have hurt you are, no longer part of your life. Maybe they've even no longer alive, or maybe they're halfway around the U.S. So don't wait for an apology, or it may never come. Forgiveness is not minimizing or excusing the offense or pretending it didn't happen. Sometimes when we've been sinned against, and maybe we do get an apology, sometimes, you know, we're really not sure how to receive that. And here's something we've probably all done. We've probably all said at some point, it's okay. It's okay. Well, let me ask you, is it okay? What was that okay? If it was okay, why would they need to apologize? Now, if we're talking something very minor, like they were 5 minutes late to an appointment and they say, oh, I'm sorry for being 5 minutes late. And you say, it's okay. Yeah, that probably was okay. Not a big deal. But if you were really sinned against, if you were really hurt, no, don't say that's okay, because you're really negating their apology. A better response is simply to say, I forgive you and I appreciate you asking. So don't say it's okay if it's not really okay, but do say, I forgive you and thank you for asking. Another characteristic of forgiveness is that it's a choice, not an emotion. All of these scriptures that command us to forgive imply that we have a choice, that we can obey those commands or not obey those commands. It's a choice. It's an act of the will. Now, when we choose to forgive, most of the time, our emotions are not going to be in agreement with that choice. Most of the time when we're hurt, our emotions are saying, don't forgive. But what we have to do is let our spirit man rise up and rule over our emotions and make a choice in spite of what our emotions are telling us. Our spirit man rises up and out of obedience, out of faith, makes a declaration, I am going to choose to forgive. So we rule over the emotional realm, but in time, your emotions will catch up to your choices. Eventually, your emotions will accept the fact that you have forgiven and will be in agreement. But there is a process before your emotions catch up to your choices. Now, forgiveness is not letting the person off the hook, but leaving vengeance up to God. Sometimes one of the reasons we struggle with forgiveness is because we think, well, they really hurt me, and if I forgive them, they're getting off free, and that's just not fair. That's just not just. That's just not right. But realize that when you forgive somebody, they're not getting off the hook. In fact, what's happening is you're simply releasing them to God for him to deal with them in whatever way he chooses is appropriate. And God is not going to be that easy on them. Now, you may or may not understand the timing or how God does it. That's not your concern. So they're not being let off the hook. You're just leaving them in God's hands, and he is just. He will know the right way to handle them. Notice Romans 12, 17 and 19. It says, repay no one evil for evil. In other words, when someone does evil to you, don't do the same thing back. Don't try to get even. Don't play that game. It says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. In other words, don't you try to get even. Don't you try to pay them for what they did to you. For it is written, and this is a quote from Deuteronomy 32, 35. It is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Trust God. He will deal with it in whatever way he sees fit. You no longer have to worry about it or be concerned with that part of it. Another characteristic of forgiveness is that it is more for our healing and freedom than for the other person's benefit. And I'm not suggesting that when we forgive someone, they receive no benefit. They do. We aren't always able to measure it. And maybe some of that depends on if we've spoken that over them. But forgiveness isn't about doing it for the benefit of the other person. It's about doing it for our benefit. It's us who needs it more so than the other person. In fact, when we hold unforgiveness, sometimes the other people don't even know that we're holding unforgiveness. Let's look at a couple of scriptures in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You see, we need to forgive others so that we can be forgiven. Now, how does forgiveness come? Forgiveness comes when we repent, right? So I want you to think about something. The only way to repent of unforgiveness is to forgive, right? So the one sin that can never be forgiven is the one that isn't repented of. So this isn't to say that if we have unforgiveness, every sin from all of our history is dumped back on us. But what it is to say is that unforgiveness is a sin and it's going to be held against us until we repent of it. And the only way to repent of unforgiveness is by choosing to forgive. So we have to forgive so that we can continue to be forgiven, particularly of that particular sin. Let me read another verse. It's Hebrews 12, 15. It says, looking carefully, let's look carefully this morning, not superficially, look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. We don't want to fall short of the grace of God. We need all the grace of God we can get. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. If you and I have a root of bitterness that springs up, notice what it does. It says it causes trouble, causes us trouble. May not cause the other person trouble. It causes us trouble. It brings defilement into our life. So we need to forgive for our own well-being, not primarily for the well-being of the other person. Sometimes we might think that, well, if I forgive, then again, I'm letting them off the hook. And we may think that, you know, I just want to see them suffer a little more. I just want to see them pay for what they did. But I heard it said once, and I never forgot about it. I heard it said once that that is sort of like you drinking poison and then expecting the other person to get sick. Think about it. If we hang on to unforgiveness because we want to see them punished, we're like drinking poison. We're the ones suffering the ill effect of unforgiveness, not them. So let's not you and I drink the poison and suffer the consequences of that, assuming that they're the ones who are going to pay. So how does forgiveness work? How can we release this nacre and produce this pearl? Let's look at how forgiveness works. First of all, it's generally a process more so than an event. Now, forgiveness does begin with a choice. We've already talked about that. But from the time you and I choose to forgive until we've really worked through forgiveness fully, there is a process. It takes some time. And that time can sometimes be two steps forward, one step back. We could call that entire length of time a walk of faith, a walk of obedience, as we keep trusting for God to empower us to forgive, as we keep making the decision to forgive, even when our emotions are arguing with us. That whole length of time is a process of faith, a process of obedience. And what happens is we make headway. Now, forgiveness, you've probably discovered this, it doesn't come naturally. It does not come naturally. You and I have to learn that spiritual skill of forgiveness. One thing in life, we get lots of chances to learn that skill. the more we do it, the better we get at it. So it may be difficult to forgive somebody, but when we make it a lifestyle, when we decide that's how I'm going to live and we continue to make that choice, we get better and better at forgiving people. We find that we work through the process more quickly than we used to. I'm reminded of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:12. Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Now think about this. What if you prayed that prayer every morning? What are you praying? Well, we're praying that God would forgive us for whatever sins that we've committed, but we're also declaring that just as God is forgiving us, we are forgiving others. So when you pray that prayer, you're declaring forgiveness over any people who have hurt you. But because that prayer is also a prayer meant to be prayed daily, meant to be prayed regularly, another way to look at it is we are declaring ahead of time that we're going to forgive those who may hurt us today or tomorrow or whatever day. We're just saying, this is how I live. So God, I'm just declaring whoever hurts me today, I've already made the choice, I'm going to forgive. It's not up for debate. That's how I'm going to live. I'm going to learn to live that way and never let that unforgiveness take root and become a root of bitterness. So this is something you and I can choose every day. And when you make a choice, you're going to walk in forgiveness. It doesn't make it easy, but it makes it a lot more effective when you are hurt to know that's your default mode, is to choose right away to forgive and to walk out forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean you forget what happened. I don't know why, but sometimes we hear this saying, forgive and forget. Now, I get that if by forget we simply mean let it go, but you don't forget the offense. You don't forget the offense. Forgiveness doesn't mean you have forgotten about the offense. It doesn't mean that you have forgotten the pain. What forgiveness means is that you are overcoming that pain, and in time, that pain lessens until all that's left is the memory of the pain, but no longer do you feel the pain. And of course, that again can be a process. Maybe you've walked through forgiveness to the degree that there's only 25% of the pain left. It's a lot better than 100%, but maybe you haven't yet completed to where it's zero, but you're on the right path. So when we walk through forgiveness, the pain lessens with time. The memory of the pain remains, but the feeling of the pain eventually diminishes until it disappears. And another way I would say that is the wound eventually becomes a scar. The wound eventually becomes a scar. Let me give you an example. Several years ago, I had a spot on my nose. I don't remember how many years ago now, quite a while. And that thing just would not disappear. And when I would like get out of the shower and dry myself off, the towel drying my nose would cause it to bleed again, and it would just continue. And I'm like, this doesn't seem right. So I went and had it examined, and they cut some skin out. That's always fun. And looked at it and got back to me that it was some form of skin cancer and that I needed to have a bunch of it taken out. So I went in there, and it's really fun to have needles poked into your nose. I mean, that does not, your nose is pretty sensitive, so to have needles put in about two or three places was not really all that fun, but better than not having the needle. And, you know, so the surgeon, you know, sliced out the cancer and then, you know, stitched it up. And then, you know, sent it in to make sure it was all gone, and it was all gone. But it ended up being pretty unpleasant because when I went in to have the stitches taken out, the nurse takes the stitches out and didn't realize that some of the stitches on the inside were still there. So that all got infected and had to be, like, opened up again. And I get this, finally this process is all done, and the surgeon says to me, the plastic surgeon says to me, you know, I really am not happy with how this turned out. If you'd like, I'll do it again for you for free. I I said, at this point in my life, no, thank you. I will just put up with a scarred nose. But you know what? It does not hurt anymore. No matter how much I rub it, I can't feel it. I rarely think about it. I only kind of thought about it because of the message and the illustration. But the point is we can get to a place where we still have some scars. We remember what pain we went through at one point, but we no longer feel the pain because we've worked through the process of forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean relationship or trust is automatically restored. Sometimes people get that confused and they think, well, to forgive somebody, then I need to trust them again. Not necessarily. And I like to use this example. If you're a parent and you have kids and you hired a babysitter and that babysitter mistreated your children, you have to forgive that babysitter. But you do not have to hire that babysitter again. In fact, it probably would be very unwise to hire that babysitter again because forgiveness is not earned, but trust is. Trust is. So you are required to forgive, but you're not required to trust. Now, if we've truly forgiven, in some cases, there should be an opportunity where it's safe to let them earn trust back. Because sometimes when people wrong us or we wrong people, sometimes they're still trustworthy people. It was just an incident that, you know, isn't likely to be repeated. But sometimes people are simply untrustworthy and you're just not going to be able, it wouldn't be prudent to put a bunch of trust in them because they're not trustworthy. And same with the restoration of a broken relationship. If they're capable of walking through restoration and have the maturity to be able to have a meaningful relationship, then yeah, probably the restoration of that relationship would be a good thing. But if they're not capable of sustaining a healthy relationship, then probably in many cases, you're not going to end up working through some major restoration. Again, there should be forgiveness. There should be peace. That doesn't mean you're mean. You're still kind and friendly, but it may mean you just sort of keep that relationship at a certain distance where it is healthy for you and your loved ones. One of the hardest steps that we can take is to pray sincere blessings on those you're choosing to forgive. I don't know which is harder, the initial choice to forgive when our emotions are arguing with us, or to start praying for sincere blessings. And I'm not meaning God get them, God convict them, God bring your judgment on them. No, I mean praying sincere blessings. Now, even though that's hard, that may be one of the things that'll speed up your healing process more than anything, because it's really hard to pray for somebody very much for God to bless them while hanging on to unforgiveness. So you may find this step very difficult, but it may be one of the things that'll speed up the forgiveness process more than most anything we could do. Notice what it says in Matthew 5:44. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Wow, love, bless, do good, pray for. Now, that's not easy. But again, I believe as we do that and trust God to help us do that, that God will continue that healing process in us. Let me ask you two questions, kind of similar questions, but let me ask you this. What if God decided to bless you personally only to the degree you bless those who hurt you? Think about that. What if God decided to bless you and I personally to the degree we bless those who hurt us? Or worded maybe a little more negatively, what we desire for those who hurt us is what God gave us instead? What if what we desire for those who hurt us is what God gave us instead? In Matthew 5:7, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So there is some truth to that as we extend mercy to others, we then receive more mercy from God. Then It's important that we fully accept God's forgiveness and forgive ourselves. Now, this is something maybe we struggle with more when we're repenting of a particular sin in our life. But I want to apply it here as well, that whatever the sin we're repenting of, whether it be unforgiveness or anything else, a part of repenting and confessing that sin is that we accept God's forgiveness by faith. We may or may not feel forgiven, but we accept it by faith and then forgive ourselves. Forgive ourselves. I don't know if you struggle at all with forgiving yourself, but sometimes I think that we can struggle with forgiving ourselves, thinking that, well, if I hang on to not forgiving myself, I'm being more spiritual. I'm being more repentant, you know, if I just struggle with forgiving myself. Somehow, maybe we think we're treating the sin more seriously or whatever, but it's really not the case. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you that when you and I have trouble forgiving ourselves, it's really pride and unbelief. Pride and unbelief. What do you mean? How could it be unbelief? It's because if we're struggling with forgiving ourselves, aren't we questioning the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice? I mean, think about it. We're saying, well, Jesus, what you did, that's sufficient for other people, but I don't know if it's sufficient for me. That's unbelief. Not trusting how fully sufficient his sacrifice was. You say, well, in what way could it be pride? You're saying you're a worse sinner than almost everybody else. Oh, my sin is so bad that how could God forgive me? You're not that good of a sinner. You really think your sin is so much worse than everybody else? No, it's not at all. So let's let go of that and forgive ourselves, receive God's forgiveness. And as I mentioned last week, we also have to quit blaming God. Quit blaming God. Sometimes we blame God that other people hurt us. But remember, God didn't do that. Other people did it. Yeah, but why didn't God stop them from doing it? Because he gave them a free will. If you decide to say something mean to somebody, God doesn't stop you from doing it. If you decide to do something mean to somebody, God doesn't tie you up so you can't do it. And in a similar way, when someone else chooses to do something mean to you because God gave them a free will, he normally does not interfere and keep them from doing it. We have to realize we live in a fallen world, and there's a devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy and can work through other people. So let's not blame God for that, and let's remember there is a judgment day coming. The devil's day is going to come to an end. He will not continue to steal, kill, and destroy. A day is coming where he will be judged. He will be locked up in the bottomless pit forever and ever. So his day is coming. But until then, we live in a fallen world where people do bad things and we sometimes do bad things as well. I want to close with this story that probably many of you are familiar with. But one day Jesus was approached by Peter, and Peter said, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive when someone sins against me? How about seven times? And I think Peter was thinking he was really being spiritual. Seven times, that really sounds generous. If you could forgive seven times, you shouldn't have to forgive the eighth, should you? And my guess is Peter probably has been hurt, otherwise why ask the question? But I think he was blown away by Jesus' answer, because Jesus said, Peter, I say unto you, not until seven times, but until what? 70 times seven. Now, clearly Jesus was not saying, Peter, keep track. And if they wrong you 490 times, the next time I give you permission not to forgive. No, it's not what he was saying. You and I could never keep that close of track of offenses. The clear thing he's saying is, Peter, not seven times, but however many times you are sinned against. That's how many times to forgive. There's no limit. There's no statute of limitations on how many times you have to forgive. Only as many times as you are sinned against. And then, of course, he went on to tell the story. Often it's referred to as the parable of the unmerciful servant. I'll just give you a real quick rundown of it. This king is looking at his books, and he's settling accounts with those who owe him money. He brings his servants in, and this one servant owes him, the Bible says, 10,000 talents, which is a huge amount of money, especially for someone in his place, probably equal to several million dollars today. I mean, a huge debt. And there's no way that guy's going to be able to ever pay that. So the king orders that he, his family, his possessions, everything be sold, and whatever he would get, he would get. But the man falls on his face before the king, and he says, "Have mercy, and I will pay you all." The Bible says the king looked at him with compassion and forgave him the debt. Didn't give him time, just wiped it out. Millions of dollars. Can you imagine how appreciative you would be if you owed millions of dollars and suddenly it's wiped off the records? Well, unfortunately, this guy goes and finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 pence, which is just a few dollars. So we're talking millions of dollars and just a few dollars. And he demands that guy pay him, even though he's just been forgiven millions. And the guy says, he grabs him by the throat and says, "Pay me what you owe." And the guy falls on his face and says, "Have mercy and I'll pay you all." The same sentence he had just said earlier. But the Bible tells us that this unmerciful servant would not forgive him, didn't even give him any time, but it said he threw him in prison until the debt could be paid. I want you to think about that. Evidently, he really was not interested in getting the debt paid as much as he was seeing the person suffer. I mean, think about it. If someone owes you money and they don't have time to pay you, but they go to jail, how are they going to pay you in jail? Not going to happen. So he really wasn't so much wanting the debt settled as much as he was wanting to see that person suffer. Well, a fellow servant saw this, went and told the king what he had done, and the Bible says the king was very angry, and he said, "I showed compassion on you because you asked me, and you should have showed compassion on this other person the same way that I did." And then it says that he threw him to the tormentors until the debt would be paid. And the last verse of the passage says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother their trespasses." I want you to see the comparison here. The king in the story is a type of God, and you and I, we owed that 10,000 talents because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. You and I owed an amount we couldn't pay. No matter how much time we had, we couldn't do enough good to cancel the debt of our sin. So when you and I came to the realization of that, we fell on our knees and we said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you know what God did? He said, "I forgive you. I wipe out the debt. You are declared the righteousness of God in Christ. You are forgiven." Isn't that amazing that we were forgiven so much? Now, if you and I don't forgive someone else, we are like that unmerciful servant after having been forgiven millions of dollars, won't forgive someone a few dollars. In other words, notice the comparison. What you and I owed to God for our sin is so much greater than any sin that could be committed against us by another. How could we hang on to unforgiveness? Something that is nowhere near what God has forgiven you and I. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would, please. If you and I are going to be truly free, we must forgive those who have hurt us. And I want to give an altar call today. If you realize that there's still somebody you've not forgiven, maybe you're partway through it, but you realize you're maybe not all the way through, or maybe you're stuck, or maybe you realize that there's somebody you've never really begin walking through this process. I'm not going to ask you what the situation is, but if you're willing to step out and before the Lord saying, I'm going to choose to forgive today. I'm going to choose to begin this process, and I'm going to ask God's help to forgive. Would you step out if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you today and you know there's some additional forgiveness that you need to release to somebody from your past or even present? Just feel free to step out, and we're going to pray together. If there are others and you're wondering, should I come or not? If God's tugging on your heart, I encourage you to step out. Could be a huge step in your empowerment to forgive. I'm going to pray, and if you're still coming, feel free. And any prayer teams that are serving today, you can also make your way to the front. And after the closing prayer, you're welcome to hang out and pray as much as you'd like or slip out whenever you would like. If any of you want additional prayer, there'll be a few of us up here. Be happy to pray for you, whether it's about the message or some other need that you have. But those of you who have come forward, just in your own way, in your own heart, just declare to the Lord that you are forgiving whoever it is that has hurt you. Make that declaration. Ask God's empowerment. And as you do, I'm going to pray over you. Father, we see that your word today calls us to forgive those who have hurt us. And I thank you, God, that we do not forgive based on our own human strength, for that would fall far short. But we thank you that the forgiveness that we're extending is the forgiveness we have received from you, because you extended your mercy to us. We're so thankful that you have forgiven us. And Lord, we're asking now for you to empower us to forgive those who have hurt us. And Lord, we just release them into your hands to do as you see fit. And Lord, we just ask you to bring healing to our hurts that we have experienced. Lord, help us to be like that pearl and release that nacre, that forgiveness. Lord, just empower us to cover up with forgiveness those irritants, those sharp edges that we have experienced in our emotional realm. Lord, we cover those with forgiveness. We cover those with your forgiveness. Lord, let the fruit of the Spirit, that pearl, come from our lives as we walk this process out. And Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your Holy Spirit talking to us, calling us to take this step, because as we do, we're going to experience greater freedom, greater freedom, greater freedom. So Lord, we release those who've hurt us. In fact, we pray for you to bless them. Lord, bless them. Lord, draw them closer to you. Lord, whatever their need is in their life, bless them, Lord. Sincerely, bless them. Bless their family. Bless their loved ones. Lord, we want to see you work in their lives in a powerful way. So we bless them, Lord, as hard as it might be for us. Lord, we bless them. Oh, we bless them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's just thank him for forgiving through us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I pray for all of us that as we go about our week, that we will choose to live a lifestyle of forgiveness. Lord, that if somebody wrongs us this week, that's how we're going to respond. We're going to choose right away to forgive and walk that process out. So, Lord, empower us to walk in forgiveness. Lord, if there's anybody we need to approach and ask for forgiveness, give us the grace, give us the courage, Lord, to ask for forgiveness where it may be needed. Thank you, God, that you are faithful. You're going to see us through this process. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.